Good morning, my precious friends. This morning we're going to be talking about faith against all odds. And we're going to be looking at navigating the storms and finding faith and hope amidst chaos. For we must have faith against all odds. Now, my friends, these are the times we gather in a world that seems to spin faster each day. The headlines scream of turmoil, uncertainty, and unprecedented events. It's as if the very fabric of reality has been stretched thin, revealing both the sublime and the absurd. But fear not, for even in these tumultuous times, there is a light that pierces through the darkness. So let us explore together the crazy things happening in our world and seek hope amidst chaos. Let's look first at the unpredictable dance of nature, and let's look at a few of those. The Sahara Desert's orange dust blankets Athens, Greece, and volcanic eruptions in Indonesia, Iceland, Philippines, India, and Ecuador, as well as floods all over the world, and 70,000 wildfires each year, not counting the tornadoes, remind us that our planet is alive and restless. The earth whispers its secrets through earthquakes, tsunamis, and lightning storms. Yet in this chaos, we find resilience, the indomitable spirit of life that persists against all odds. Perhaps like the goats on that tiny island, we too can adapt and live and thrive in unexpected places. Next, let's look at human quirks and oddities, and let me share a few of those. Someone who treats his animal companion better than people. Someone who has a fear of small creatures such as mice, frogs, squirrels, birds, and so forth. Someone who only eats raw meat, not cooked meat. Someone who walks barefoot everywhere and does not use shoes. Someone who only wears one specific color of clothing. Someone who strongly believes that famous dead individuals, such as Elvis, is still alive. Now, many people today are strangely different. An Oklahoma man faces prison for leaving bullets in his bag, while an Air Canada employee orchestrates a $4.5 million gold robbery. And who can forget the woman who wheeled a dead man into a Brazilian bank to secure a loan? These stories remind us of our capacity for both folly and ingenuity. In our absurdity lies the potential for redemption and transformation. So how about the dance of nations, where world leaders play a high-stakes game of chess? The UK's Rishi Sunak clashes with opponents, while Ukraine's president insists on the need for weapons. Israel and Iran engage in a delicate dance, and the UN pleads for a two-state solution in the Middle East. Amidst geopolitical tensions, we must remember that peace is not a passive state. It requires courage, dialogue, and a commitment to understanding. And then, let's look at the human spirit. In the midst of chaos, ordinary people perform extraordinary feats. How about a grandmother who planks for 4.5 hours, setting a Guinness World Record? Climbers reveal century-old letters from Everest's icy slopes, reminding us of our shared humanity across time and space. These stories echo the universal themes of war, loss, courage, and love, and we are all part of this grand narrative while writing our chapters with every breath we take. So what is next? Well, hope beyond the headlines. As we grapple with the crazy things happening in our world, let us not lose sight of hope. it's easy to drown in a cacophony of news. But hope is a lifeboat that keeps us afloat. Look beyond the headlines. See the acts of kindness, the small victories, and the resilience of the human spirit. Let us be the change we wish to see, for even in chaos, hope blooms like a fragile flower pushing through cracked pavement. Friends, even though everything around us seems to be out of control, through centuries of conflict and darkness, God has sustained His people. Not one cloud has fallen them that He has not prepared for. Not one opposing force has risen to counteract His work that He has not foreseen. All has taken place as He predicted. He has not left His people forsaken, but has traced in prophetic declarations what would occur, and that which His Spirit inspired the prophets to foretell has been brought about. All God's purposes will be fulfilled. His law is linked with His throne, and no power of evil can destroy it. Truth is inspired and guarded by God, and it will triumph over all opposition. You see, my friends, God calls for men and women of stability, of firm purpose, who can be relied upon in seasons of danger and trial, who are as firmly rooted and grounded in the truth as the eternal hills, and cannot be swayed to the right or to the left, but who move straight onward and are always found on the right side. Oh, friends, we must come nearer to God in connection with heaven and carry out the principles of the law in the minutest actions of our everyday lives in order to be spiritually whole. You see, reformers are not destroyers. They will never seek to ruin those who do not harmonize with their plans and assimilate to them. Reformers must advance, not retreat. They must be decided, firm, resolute, and unflinching. But firmness must not degenerate into a domineering spirit. God desires to have all who serve Him firm as a rock where principle is concerned, but meek and lowly of heart as Jesus. Then, abiding in Christ, they can do the work He would do were He in their place. A rude, condemnatory spirit is not essential to heroism in the reforms for this time. All selfish methods in the service of God are an abomination in His sight. We must not ask whether we are appreciated or unappreciated. With this, we have nothing to do. Look at the way in which Christ worked and was treated. Take the Word, live the Word, and preach the Word, as you have done in the past. The Lord Jesus has given you the promise of His presence. Take it. Appreciate it. It is not for you or me to measure the appreciation shown for the self-denial and self-sacrifice made. The work of reform will call for all the faith and tears and prayers that human intelligence can bear. Our commission is to lift the cross and bear it after Jesus, striving ever for the same spirit that led Jesus to yearn for His anticipated baptism of suffering upon the cross. When Stephen was stoned to death at the instigation of the Sanhedrin council, there was no less or loss to the cause of the gospel. The light of heaven that glorified His face, the divine compassion breathed in His dying prayer, were as a sharp arrow of conviction to the bigoted Saul who stood by, and Saul, the persecuting Pharisee, then became a chosen vessel to bear the name of Christ before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. By the efforts of Satan to destroy it, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the Bible, which lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23, is sown in the hearts of men and women. Through the reproach and persecution of His children, the name of Christ is magnified and souls are brought to the cross and saved. And I praise the name of the Lord for that. You see, the grand principle maintained by the Reformers, the same that had been held by the Waldenses, by Wycliffe, by John Huss, by Luther, by Zwingli, and those who united with them, was the infallible authority of the Holy Scriptures as a rule of faith and practice. The Bible was their authority, and by its teaching, they tested all doctrines and all claims. Faith in God and His Word sustained these holy men as they yielded up their lives at the stake and were burned to death. "Be of good comfort," exclaimed Latimer to his fellow martyr as the flames were about to silence their voices. "We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Friends, we all need a guide to the many straight places of life, as much as a sailor needs a pilot over the sandy bar or up the rocky river. The sailor who has in his possession chart and compass and yet neglects to use them is responsible for placing the lives of those on board his ship in peril. The ship may be lost by his neglect. You see, we have a guidebook, which is the Word of God, and we're inexcusable if we miss the way to heaven, for plain directions have been given us. It is our GPS. The Holy Word of God presents a perfect standard of character. It's an infallible guide under all circumstances, even to the end of our life's journey. Jesus said that the Old Testament Scriptures testified of Him. He is our Redeemer in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. The whole Bible tells of Christ, from the first day of creation to the closing promise where it says, "Behold, I come quickly." Friends, if you want to become acquainted with Jesus, study the Holy Scriptures. Fill your whole heart with the words of God. They are the living water, quenching your burning thirst. They are the living bread from heaven. Before one book of the New Testament was written, before one gospel sermon had been preached after Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit came upon the praying apostles, and the testimony of their enemies was, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine," Acts 5:28. Can the same be said of us? Oh, I hope so. Great is a reward in heaven of those who are witnesses for Christ through persecution and reproach. While the people are looking for earthly good, Jesus points them to a heavenly reward. But He does not place it all in the future life. It begins here. The Lord appeared of old time to Abraham and said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward," Genesis 15:1. And this is a reward of all who follow Christ. Jehovah Emmanuel, He in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2, verses 3 and 9. My friends, to be brought into sympathy with Jesus, to know Him, to possess Him as the heart opens more and more to receive His attributes, to know His love and power, to possess the unsearchable riches, to comprehend more and more what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know His love is a heritage of the servants of the Lord. Yes, the whole Bible tells of Christ from the first record of creation to the closing promise, "Behold, I come quickly." We're reading of His works and listening to His voice. Revelation 22, verse 12. Now, if you want to become acquainted with the Savior, study the Holy Scriptures, study the Bible, fill your whole heart with the words of God. They are the living water, quenching your burning thirst. They are the living bread from heaven. The student of the Bible should be taught to approach it in the spirit of a learner. We are to search its pages, not for proof to sustain our opinions, but in order to know what God says. A true knowledge of the Bible can be gained only through the aid of the Holy Spirit, by whom the Word, the Bible, was given. And in order to gain this knowledge, we must live by it. All that God's Word commands, we are to obey. All that it promises, we may claim. The life which it enjoins is a life that through its power we are to live. Only as the Bible is thus held can it be studied effectively. You see, my friends, God committed the preparation of His divinely inspired Bible to finite man. The Bible is a guidebook to the inhabitants of a fallen world given to them, that by studying and obeying the directions, not one soul would lose its way to heaven. And for this reason, Satan delights to have people criticize the Bible. The preaching of the Word will be of no avail without the continual presence and aid of the Holy Spirit. He is the only effectual teacher of divine truth. And only when the truth is accompanied to the heart by the Holy Spirit will it transform the life. No amount of education, no advantages, however great, can make one channel of light without the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ suffered in man's stead, and the human nature of the Son of God staggered under the terrible horror of the guilt of sin, until from His pale and quivering lips was forced the agonizing cry, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if there is no other way by which the salvation of fallen man may be accomplished, then not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Friends, human nature would then and there have died under the horror of a sense of sin had not an angel from heaven strengthened Jesus to bear the agony. The power that inflicted retributive justice upon man's substitute and surety was the power that sustained and upheld Jesus, the suffering one, under the tremendous weight of wrath that would have fallen upon a sinful world. Christ was suffering the death that was pronounced upon the transgressors of God's law. The gift of God is eternal life. The Lord desires all who receive His grace to trust entirely in Him. He calls upon us to exercise pure, simple faith, trusting in Him, without a question as to what recompense we shall receive. We are to work heartily in His service, showing that we have perfect confidence that He will judge righteously. In the account of a judgment scene, when the reward is given to the righteous and the sentence is passed on the wicked, the righteous are represented as wondering what good they have done that they should receive such a great reward. But they cherished an abiding faith in Christ. They were imbued with His Spirit, and without conscious effort, they performed for Christ in the person of His saints those services that brings a sure reward. But their motive in working was not to receive compensation. They regarded it as the highest honor to be allowed to work as Christ worked. And what they did was done from love to Christ and to their fellow men, and He who has identified Himself with suffering humanity accredited these acts of compassion and love as though they were done to Him. His saved children are now clothed in a beautiful wedding garment. By the wedding garment is represented the pure, spotless character which Christ's true followers will possess. To the church it is given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the Scripture says that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It is the righteousness of Christ, His own unblemished character, that through faith is imparted to all who receive Him as their personal Savior. This covering, the robe of His own righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing person. Now, because the law of the Lord is perfect, and therefore changeless, it is impossible for sinful men in themselves to meet the standard of its requirement. This was why Jesus came as our Redeemer. It was His mission, by making men partakers of a divine nature, to bring them into harmony with the principles of the law of heaven. And when we forsake our sins and receive Christ as our Savior, the law is exalted. The Apostle Paul asks, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid! Yes, we establish the law." Romans 3:31. Now the new covenant promise is, "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Hebrews 10:16. Now while the system of types, which pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God that should take away the sin of the world, was to pass away at His death, the principles of righteousness embodied in the Decalogue, or the Law, or the Ten Commandments, are as immutable as the eternal throne. Not one command has been annulled. Not a jot or a tittle has been changed. That means a dotting of an I or a crossing of a T. Those principles that were made known to man in paradise as a great law of life will exist unchanged in paradise restored. When Eden shall bloom on earth again, God's law of love will be obeyed by all beneath the sun. That's from Thoughts of the Mount of Blessing, page 50. Oh, my friends, the purity and holiness of the life of Jesus, as presented from the Word of God, possess more to reform and transform the character than do all the efforts put forth in picturing sins and crimes of men and the sure results. One steadfast look to the Savior upon the cross will do more to purify the mind and heart from every defilement than will all the scientific explanations by the tongue. Now before the cross, the sinner sees his unlikeliness of character to Christ. He sees the terrible consequences of transgression. He hates sin that he has practiced, and he lays hold upon Jesus by living faith. He has judged his position of uncleanness in the light of the presence of God and the heavenly intelligence. He has measured it by the standard of the cross. He has weighed it in the balances of the sanctuary. The purity of Christ has revealed to him his own impurity in its odious colors, and he turns from a defiling sin. He looks to Jesus and lives. Friends, some seem to feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim His blessing. But that may claim the blessing of God even now. They must have His grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. Jesus loves to have us come to Him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all our weakness, we may come with all our folly, we may come with all our sinfulness, and fall at His feet in penitence. It is His glory to encircle us in the arms of His love, and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. Now don't be discouraged, my friends. None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them. He is waiting to strip them of their worldly garments, stained and polluted with sin, and to put upon them the white robes of righteousness. He bids them, "Live and not die." Steps to Christ, page 52. Now, a wonderful blessing is in the Scriptures, for they shine joy upon our sorrow, hope upon our discouragement, and light upon our darkness. They give direction for our confusion, certainty in our perplexity, strength in our weakness, and wisdom in our ignorance. And when we meditate upon the Word of God, and by faith trust its promises, God's life-giving power energizes our entire being physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now the early church reformers saturated their minds with Scripture. They lived by the Word, and many of them died because of the Word. They were not casual, complacent, careless Christians with a superficial devotional life. They knew that without the power of God's word, they would not withstand the forces of evil arrayed against them. Now let me share a sad illustration. There was an Englishman who had an only son, and only sons are often petted and humored and ruined. This boy became very headstrong, and very often he and his father had trouble. One day they had a quarrel, and the father was very angry, and so was the son. And the father said he wished the boy would leave home and never come back. Then the boy said he would go and would not come into his father's house again till his father sent for him. The father said he would never send for him. Well, away went the boy, but when a father gives up a boy, a mother does not. You mothers will understand that, but the fathers may not. You know there is no love on earth so strong as a mother's love. A great many things may separate a man and his wife. A great many things may separate a father from his son, but there is nothing in the wide world that can ever separate a true mother from her child. To be sure, there are some mothers that have drunk so much liquor that they have drunk up all their affection. But I'm talking about a true mother, and she would never cast off her boy. Well, the mother began to write and plead with the boy to write to his father first, and he would forgive him. But the boy said, "I will never go home till my father asks me." Then she pled with the father, but the father said, "No, I will never ask him." At last, the mother came down to her sickbed, broken-hearted. And when she was given up by the physicians to die, the husband, anxious to gratify her last wish, wanted to know if there was anything he could do for her before she died. The mother gave him a look. He well knew what it meant. Then she said, "Yes, there's one thing you can do. You can send for my boy. That is the only wish on earth that you can gratify. If you do not pity him and love him when I am dead and gone, who will?" "Well," said the father, "I will send word to him that you want to see him." "No," she says, "you know he will not come for me. If ever I see him, you must send for him." At last the father went to his office and wrote a letter in his own name asking the boy to come home. As soon as the boy got the invitation from his father, he started off to see his dying mother. When the son opened the door to go in, he found his mother dying and his father by the bedside. The father heard the door open and saw the boy, but instead of going to meet him, he went to another part of the room and refused to speak to him. His mother seized her son's hand. How she had longed to press it! She kissed him and then said, "Now, my son, just speak to your father. You speak first and it will be all over." But the boy said, "No, mother, I will not speak to him until he speaks to me." She called for her husband's hand and held it in one hand and the boy's in the other and spent her dying moments in trying to bring about a reconciliation. Then, just as she was expiring, she could not speak, so she put the hand of the wayward boy into the hand of the father and passed away. The boy looked at the mother and the father at the wife, and at last the father's heart broke, and he opened his arms and took that boy into his bosom, and by the mother's body they were reconciled. My friends, this is only a faint type, a poor illustration, because God is not angry with you. He longs for you to come to him. In conclusion, my dear friends, as we leave a sacred space, remember that storms come and go, but the sun always rises. Let us be beacons of hope, spreading light in a world that sometimes feels lost. Crazy as it may seem, we are all part of this beautiful, messy tapestry called life. May we navigate the storms together, finding hope amidst chaos. I bring you today to the crucified body of Christ. I ask you to look at the wounds in his hands and feet and the wound in his side, and I ask you, will you not be reconciled to your dear Savior?